The series is A New Way of Living, New Life Within. And this message is entitled, All for the Sake of Doing the Right Thing. And I've decided that I'll give this message in two parts, one today, one next week. And today we'll consider the Beatitude, its influence, and closely examine the words. And then next week we'll continue with our understanding and the application of those words, and then sum up things from the Beatitudes, and then we'll follow a couple more verses in the Sermon on the Mount over the next few weeks. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In the language of our day, Jesus was saying something like this, "You are living the way you should live when others treat you with contempt and censor your speech and would like to censor your thoughts. You are living the way you should when they speak against the truth you've spoken and make up false charges in order to convince others that they might get their own way. You are living the way you should when they leave you out and make your life hard and even take action against you for my sake. This should make you glad because you're in the company of those who in times past stood for what was right and spoke God's word. And in return, they too received what this world has to dish out. But remember, your reward is in heaven, and it will far outweigh the trouble that you have here." When we look at that verse, especially when we just read that verse, I think a proper reaction should be, what? How does that make any sense? In my opinion, these are some of the most radical words in the Scripture and some of the most radical words of Jesus Christ. They do not stand alone very well. When they're not seen in the context of the other Beatitudes, they seem too radical, too different, draw attention to self in the end. The practice of what they say would draw some to be different for the sake of being different. I mean, if being left out and being reviled and being made fun of and being persecuted is what it's all about, some would say, I'm into that. Watch me be different, and then I'll be godly. In fact, these words may draw some to have a mystical Christ identification when they get the attention of others. And it sometimes brings people even into what I call at least the Messiah complex, where they think they are Jesus. At Easter time, several years ago, a man from our community showed up at our office door, and he didn't say anything. And he has a beard and longer hair, and when you see him, he looks a little bit like Jesus. And I believe it was a Good Friday, and I answered the door, and he just would look at his wrists. And then he wanted me to look at his wrist and never said a word. But he was identifying with Christ that day. And I don't know if he had become drunk or had become too religious or whatever it might be. But sometimes words like these have people to go over the edge, so to speak. There's a sense, a quasi-belief that perhaps Christ is living through them in a way that's different than how he lives in all of us. Now these words do make sense when they're taken in the context of the other sayings that are recorded here, of which we've studied since the first of the year, and then we had our 3:16 study. So I tend to refer to these sayings as the Beatitude Ladder. And I'd like to look at them again there in Matthew and just climb the ladder with you, because they're in the Beatitudinal sayings of Christ, verses 3 through 12. He says, here's how a relationship with me begins, And here's how it grows in you. And here's how you know that you're living the way you should live. And so Jesus said there back in verse 3, you are blessed when you're poor in spirit. And we would say, well, that's the opposite of what the world would teach. We're supposed to be proud. I'm number one. I have to watch out for me because no one else will. And Jesus said, no, life with me begins by being broken. And then that brokenness leads to verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. See, we look at these as standalone sayings and we simply say, well, that's true. At the time of a funeral, God says He'll be with us. But that's not what Jesus is saying. We're broken and then we mourn our sinfulness, the damage we've done, the hurt we've caused, the sinfulness of the world because our spiritual lights are coming on. And that mourning leads to a meekness. Remember that one? That's like the lump of clay in the potter's hand. That's like the horse under control of the rider. And so the brokenness leads to mourning, to saying then, Lord, I've tried and tried and tried. I've started over 100 times and did it my way. This time I'm not going to do it my way. I'm going to let you mold me and make me. And the meekness then leads there to verse 6, to hungering and thirsting for righteousness. A new appetite. Every time you start over, you get an appetite for something. And sometimes it might be, you know, money that leads to success. Sometimes it might be food and drink. Sometimes it might be entertainment. Sometimes it might be high standing in the eyes of men. And now we see we have this new appetite. We want more of what Jesus has to offer because it's a different and new kind of kingdom. And then we get full, you see. We partake. And that leads us to becoming merciful, to caring about others, to seeing people who are drowning in the same sea that we were drowning in previously, and we want to reach out. And that leads us then to be pure in heart, which is to say, at that point we decide, you know, this is what it's about. I'm dedicated to one thing, and that's Jesus Christ and His kingdom. And then after pure in heart leads to becoming a peacemaker, which we spoke about last week. Leading people to have peace with God and peace with each other. Not just peacekeepers, but peacemakers. Settling the issue, the spiritual issue in the heart. And then we have, so to speak, we're at the highest rung of the ladder. And He says, now you're blessed when you're being persecuted for righteousness. For saying the right thing. For doing the right thing. For living out the right thing. And just as every other rung of the ladder is more about Jesus than it is about us, we need to understand that when we are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, it's about Him. It's not about you. It's not about me. And when we draw attention to ourselves, we have missed completely what Jesus has said. It simply says we should be prepared to pay the price, to live that way if we're going to be citizens of that kind of kingdom and we're going to be dedicated to that kind of kingdom. These words are radical. They are life-changing. They do lead to living completely differently than the way we would live without having them inserted into our spiritual journey. These words are about surrender. They're about inner peace. They're about being people of mercy. They're about sharing the message and counting the cost and being willing to lay it all down. And being willing to lay it all down again. These words lead to a particular freedom and joy that is different than the world's offers and what anyone could ever achieve from self-effort. They spell surrender and obedience and lack of fear. These words call us to a different kind of kingdom and a different kind of thinking and a different kind of living. But none are to draw notice to self. These words are a call for us to become less, that He might become more. The words in this verse in particular are found in many places. Just last evening, an edition of Law and Order showed an evangelical preacher who exercised some undue influence in the lives of some kids in such a way that a young man felt it was righteous to murder his own mother because she was living in sin. Of course, Jesus does not promote that. But the show was put together to show that Christians are just as kooky as terrorist Muslims and that comparison was made very clear. And I think sometimes that the world looks at us and we say, oh, we're being persecuted for the sake of righteousness, that it's all about me. Look at me, I'm like Jesus. And I can see how it's a big turnoff to the world. And I can see how those who want to try to make some sense of it all would come to a conclusion like that, although I disagree very much. And I think it's going to become more and more evident and more prevalent that as Christians it will become obvious that we will die for our faith, but we will not kill for our faith. But not only has it influenced something like a modern TV show, it's had its influence in the world in many places, in culture and in Scripture. A favorite work of mine is by Rudyard Kipling. It's a work called If. And Kipling in If says some things like this. He says, if you can keep your head about you when all are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting or being lied about, don't deal in lies or being hated, don't give way to hating. And later he says, if you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools. And he goes on to say, if you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve their turn long after they are gone. And then he says, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you but none too much. And he goes on to say, yours is the earth and everything that's in it. Now Kipling claimed to be an agnostic. Both his granddads were preachers. But there was a Bible influence, there was a Christian ethic in his life. And it comes out here that says, how do you claim the earth? It's by living true to what truth is. And so there's influence even in literature, in philosophy of life. We hear these words reiterated in one way or another. In 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10, Paul catches on. He says, we're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. He says, life isn't easy when you're living for Jesus. And then in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18, he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is achieving for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, the suffering in this life, the persecution in this life, doesn't weigh much when you weigh it against the glory that'll be in the next life. And that's what Jesus says back there in Matthew 5. He says, you're going to be persecuted on this earth when you live for righteousness, but remember, that puts you in company of the prophets and you're gaining that heavenly reward. Now, you have to either buy in here or you have to say, I'm not ready for that. And I would encourage you to be a thinker. This is radical. It is citizenship and an invisible spiritual kingdom that the Scripture speaks of. Be a thinker. I encourage you to go see that movie Expelled. I've spoken about it. I went to see it the other night. It's challenging. It's about intelligent design versus evolution. And it's a lot of interviews with scientists. And you see that the scientists are very religious about their belief that evolution is true, and in fact have begun to persecute their own if they even mention perhaps intelligent design makes some sense. You ought to see it, because some people are in the same kind of battle in a different arena over that. But you must think. Do you hear what Jesus said? You're living how I want you to live when you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. But continue to live that way, because your eternal reward will outweigh what you experience on the earth. That's different. I thought church was about God giving us things we wanted. I thought church was about, you know, He's here to serve me. I mean, you can see it everywhere. You can hear it everywhere. And the words of the kingdom have never changed. They get drowned in the sea of religiosity, and the visible church smothers out things like this because we want to make it all about us instead of about Him. And I'm not ripping on you. I'm the same way. Success, what is it? Happiness, what is it? That's why Jesus has said all that He has said. More with Paul, Philippians 3, 7 to 11. He said, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. You know what he was saying? All my attainments in Judaism, all my degrees, all the times I've been called rabbi, they're nothing but trash for Christ's sake. And he says, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. I'll take Christ over everything the world has to offer is what Paul says. So he caught on to what Jesus was saying. There in verse 10 he says, in the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He says, so there is some Christ living in me. But Paul's radicalism resulted in the evangelization of the Mediterranean world. Now that makes sense. Paul wasn't walking around like some stupefied mystic saying, oh, look at me, I'm being persecuted, I must be Jesus. He wasn't doing that. He understood it, he lived it, he knew it, he didn't bellyache about it, and he found serving Christ is worth it. And that's how this verse needs to flesh out in our lives. Don't be surprised if you're going to live for Christ that you're not the most popular person on the block. But when you're not, don't put a big sign up that says, look at me, I'm suffering for Jesus. Go wash more feet. You see, that's how we respond. So today, I just want to look at some important words in these few verses. Let's go back and reread those verses in Matthew 5, 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus said, when you're living this way, you are blessed. The word blessed means you're counted amongst the happy. You are spiritually fulfilled. You are esteemed fortunate. You are spiritually attuned. You are living the way you should live when you are being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. He didn't say, sad are you. He didn't say anything but, you're living. You're really living when you're living that way. Now remember, if you're thinking there, boy, I must be doing a good job because I sure am talked about and sure am left out and sure am being persecuted, you've missed it. You need to slide right down that ladder and get broken again. It's not about you. It's not about me. He said, blessed are you. Who is He speaking to? He's speaking to those who are the citizens of His kingdom. Those who have said at the end of this first sermon, Matthew 5, 6, 7, good reading assignment for the week. Read it all in one setting every day. Read the whole message every day, because He said all that from Matthew 5 through 7, all in one sermon. Good sermon. Good invitation at the end. Good introduction. Okay? So He said, blessed are you. You hearers who will respond. You are blessed. You are happy. You are fulfilled. And then He went on to say, blessed are you when they revile you. Who are the they here? They are those who do not belong to the kingdom. They are those who have not gotten on the ladder of the Beatitudes. You see, there's lots of theys out there. It's the spiritually blind, the ones who aren't spiritually attuned, the ones who aren't trying to live to God's pleasure. Some people just don't get it. And some will never get it. And that doesn't mean we ought to, you know, hold up our hand and say, boy, I don't want to be like them. You remember what Andy said? He said, you know, have mercy upon those who doubt there from Jude. That's how we're to be. We continue to try. We continue to open eyes. That's one of my main motivations in preaching, because the Word says, you know, that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So when the Word's proclaimed, the Holy Spirit goes to work, and somebody today, you see, might have their heart attuned with God, might their spiritual eyes might be open, not because of me, but because of the Word being explained and proclaimed. But there's lots of theys out there who don't get it. Some of the theys have been in church all their lives. Some of the theys are the peacekeepers, not the peacemakers. You see, some of the theys have never been to church. Some of the theys who have traded out their Christian faith for a different religion, perhaps atheism, which is a religion. It's the belief by faith that there is no God. But it is a religion. Although the atheistic person would say, can't be. See, it's not a religion, but it is a religion. That's the they. And he says, here's what will happen. They will revile you. We don't use that word very often. It means they will upbraid you. They will reproach you. They will show reproach toward you. You will be charged with something wrong or disgraceful. They will chide you. In front of you and behind your back. They'll find fault with you. They'll quarrel with you. And it is radical. It is radical for me to say and you to believe there's only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. And that there's no other door. And it is through receiving Him through faith that we have the promise of eternal life fulfilled. And that we become citizens of the heavenly kingdom yet while we live on this earth. And when we die, we go to heaven proper and live eternally with God, serving Him in complete joy forever. I have to tell you, that makes no sense to the natural mind. But God's sense isn't common sense. It isn't natural sense. His sense is supernatural sense. Isaiah 55, he says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher. My thoughts are higher. So don't think that God has to think like us. He already says, I don't think like you think. So it says they will revile you. And they will persecute you. Interestingly, the word persecute can mean to drive away, to put to flight, but it also can mean to pursue. And so when they persecute you, that means they push you away and they'll come and get you in order to bring trouble into your life, to harass you, and to the ultimate, even to inflict pain and perhaps death. But in these days, especially in the U.S., we don't normally receive that kind of persecution. But you're left out at social events. You're made fun of sometimes because of your belief. You may not get a promotion or a raise because of something you said or done in the name of Jesus in the job. You may look foolish at times. The persecution is upon us. It says they will revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil. They'll malign you with a deep-rooted spite in your life. Now, if you've got a list to say, yeah, that really happens, the best thing to do is take a big eraser and erase the list, because it's not about you. Just live it. Just live it and don't worry. Now, I think one of the most important points out of what Jesus says here when He talks about for righteousness' sake and for my sake, I think that's become evidently clear this morning. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for me, He says. They will revile you, say all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice, be glad, okay? You will be like the prophets who were persecuted before me. For my sake, Jesus said. For righteousness' sake. Some people are persecuted. They are left out. They are reviled. They are made fun of. They do not receive, you know, that advancement at work. But not for righteousness' sake. They're persecuted because they're an idiot. They've got a big mouth. And Jesus didn't say, you know, if you're walking around like that and people are not accepting of you, feel good about it. He said it was for my sake. So if you're being persecuted for your own sake, fine. But don't identify with Jesus Christ in that circumstance. Some people draw attention to themselves with false piety and harsh speech and say, look what I've done. See, we're to discern in our hearts, and we are to explain the truth in love. We are not God's judgmental people out there with a big spiritual whip deciding who's in and who's out. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's God's job. We're to be Christ-like in every action. So it is for righteousness' sake. It's for righteousness' sake. And then he says, when that happens, rejoice and be glad. And I still say, wow. That's to be our reaction. And I want to say this, it's more inner than outer. It doesn't mean when that happens to you, you know, you make sure they know, that you know, that you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, and you get the biggest smile ever and sort of smug about it and put it in their face. He was led to the slaughter, silent. He could have put it in their face at any moment, but he did not, and we're to be like him. And he says, here's what you get. Here's what you get for doing the right thing. You get persecuted. And then you get the kingdom of heaven. Just want to remind you, if you look at those words there, heaven is not capitalized. It says the kingdom of heaven. But citizenship in the kingdom of heaven begins at your rebirth. You are already a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And we live according to the law of the kingdom of heaven, not the law of this earth, while we're yet alive. And when we die or He comes again, then we receive our heavenly home forever. He says, great is your reward in heaven. That's heaven proper, in eternity. And you are like the prophets. They were the people who spoke for God previously and lived for God previously, and they weren't the most popular people. I think a prophet had a hard job and an easy job, so to speak, because a prophet went and delivered God's message and went on his way. He didn't have to stay amongst the people normally. And so when a pastor, you see, takes the role of the prophet from the pulpit, sometimes he gets nailed because he stays with the same people after he's done prophesying. Remember, the prophet had a message from God, go tell the people, you're stiff-necked, you're hard-hearted. And the priest then, the people came to the priest and he took the people's needs before God. And so when you are being persecuted for the sake of righteousness, it's probably because you're being a little prophetic. You're speaking forth, you're forth-telling the Word of God like a prophet would. But I want you to get this in your mind. It's a definite trade out. You can't live in both worlds. You can't be a citizen of the worldly kingdom and a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and be fulfilled, blessed, happy. You'll be confused. You'll be religious. You'll find a self-fulfilling routine that makes you look good in front of everybody. And there's definitely a trade-off. And then I want to say this. What you believe will reign in your life. And by that I mean, sometimes we say we believe or we agree with perhaps what's been taught here. But down deep, we're not really sure. And when persecution comes, we adhere to our real beliefs. That's when we find out if we're a peacemaker or a peacekeeper. See, if we start to redefine sin, if we start to, you know, say, well, in this case, then we suddenly begin to reveal to ourselves what we really believe. And sometimes that magnifying glass is a tough one when it's a mirror. And we can proclaim it and we can declare it, but we don't always live it. And I think that every one of us, if you're thinking, can identify that probably there's some hypocrisy in every one of us. And about the time we think we're different from everyone else, we put ourselves in the place of being Peter telling Jesus, I will never deny you. They might, referring to the rest of the apostles. But Lord, I never will. I'll go to the death with you. And that resulted in three times in the same night, him saying, no, I'm not one of them. No, I'm not with him. You know what I love about that whole scenario? Is at the end of John, when Jesus comes to the Sea of Galilee and reinstates Peter, and Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with the love that God loves? And Peter said, Lord, you know I phileo you, which is another word for love. He said, you know I'm a friend of yours. I think Peter sort of got it. I think Peter would have liked to have said, you know I agape you, Lord. And he says, Lord, I thought I did. But about the best I can do, if I'm going to be really honest, is I have this tender affection for you. And then Jesus said a second time, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I phileo you. And then Jesus said, so Peter, do you phileo me? And if you read your Bible, it says Peter was perturbed. Jesus asked him a third time. You know why? Because Jesus said, are you sure you're my friend? Peter said, yes. Every time Jesus said, you go feed my sheep, you go feed my lambs. I love it. You know why I love it? Because today I can say, Lord, I agape you, but I'm not sure down deep. I'm not sure down deep just how committed I am. And I'll never know until the day comes when I'm really being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. I can take a few insults. I can handle a few people gossiping about me and saying, boy, you know, he sure is this or that. That's water off a duck's back. But today, when I stand to live or die, I'll know if I agape or phileo. And I think every one of us needs to wrestle through that scenario in our own lives. Realizing what you really believe will become evident by what you do, not by what you say. And so I just ask in conclusion, do you believe what Jesus said? And I really sometimes think when I ask questions like that, we're going to sing, so why don't you guys get ready, that I think that you think, I believe, so do you. When I ask that question, I'm asking me too. To say, you know, when Jesus proclaimed this Sermon on the Mountainside and got up and said these sayings of happiness, happiness is being broken, happiness is mourning, how can happiness be sadness? Happiness is becoming meek, and happiness is showing mercy, and happiness is this new appetite. Some of those make sense, but some of them are quite the opposite of what you would think. And here he says, real joy comes. Be exceedingly glad whenever you're living the right way and saying the right thing and defending the truth. That really makes you happy. And so today, I'm not going to make an invitation today. I'm going to make that next week as we conclude this. But today, I want everybody to come forward in your heart and just say, Lord, I believe. I think I believe. I want to believe. I don't believe. I just want you to reckon with God and yourself. And of course, if anybody needs to talk afterwards, if you need prayer, as we normally do during the service, I'll still be here, and maybe some of the guys will stay with me. If you need that, we're here to do that. If you're saying, I need to make a decision today, we're here for that. But let's stand together and sing, and as I said, everybody just come forward in your heart.